Good morning. And welcome to worship, those of you here in person and those of you here online. May you just experience God's presence as we worship Him this morning. He's the reason we're here in more ways than one. On the ride in this morning, I didn't ride motorcycle today, I mean, for the first time in months, but opened the eyes of my heart, Lord. I was just singing that going down County 31. It was just great. Just praying that He would open the eyes of our heart. There's so much happening around us and within us that we are sort of blind to. And, you know, the whole spiritual realm that we're blind to in addition. And, Lord, we just want to see You, but we want to see more. So we're going to learn about vision. We're going to learn about blindness today. And we're going to start out by hearing from God in our readings.
I hope that wasn't in reference to the shape of the road.
The what?
The shape of the road.
Shape of the road.
Going in.
Oh.
Our first reading today is from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our second reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Here ends the lesson.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Here in the reading, you may be seated. Any kids want to come forward for a children's sermon today? Feel free. Good morning. How are you doing today?
Yeah.
You're grinning. All right. There's water in there. You're right. You sure it's water? Yeah, you should ask because it might be some other chemical, you know. It is water this time. It's plain old dihydrogen monoxide. What? Dihydrogen monoxide. That's the chemical name for water. So next time you're thirsty, just ask your mom for a glass of dihydrogen monoxide. Okay. Yeah. She'll know what you're talking about. She's had a lot of chemistry. Hard to remember it. So di means two, then hydrogen, because there's two hydrogens on there, and mon means one, mono, and then oxygen, dihydrogen monoxide. So anyway, that's what we got here. Water, can't live without it. And if I tip the bucket, what happened?
Spill.
It'll spill. Okay. Why would it go out or go down? Because of the force of?
Gravity.
Yay, outstanding. Future physicist right there. You are too? All right. Future physicist or chemist, one or the other? Outstanding. So if I tip this over, it's going to fall out, huh?
Yeah.
All right. You made a good hypothesis there. Let's test it. No. Okay. But do you think I can tip it over without it falling out?
No.
Not.
Yes, because you always do like magic tricks.
I always do magic tricks and science tricks, yeah.
Wait.
Oh, put a lid on it?
Paper.
Yeah, a lid. That's a good idea. Great idea. Okay, create some sort of seal. That's good. All right, well, I'm going to turn it upside down without spilling it. You ready? It didn't spill. It's still there. The floor is not wet. Yeah. You want me to do it over your heads?
Yeah. Here.
Over your heads, too. Okay. So, yeah, there's, now gravity is trying to pull it out there, but there's another force. It's called a centripetal force. And it's equal to the product of the mass times the square of the tangential velocity divided by the radius. Okay, remember that. F sub c equals mv squared over r. And this centripetal force is provided by the bucket, and it holds in there. The water wants to go in a straight line, but it keeps it in a curved path is what it does. So there's forces we can't see all around us. Can you see gravity? No. Could we see the centripetal force? No. But there's also spiritual forces all around us too. And some are going to try to pull us down and some are going to lift us up. And we got to, you know, follow the right forces and follow God because he's the right one, right? There's going to be other things going to try to pull you in different ways. But always follow God. And remember that sometimes, you know, there's a way where it doesn't seem to be a way that this one spill, right? But we have a way maker. All right, promise keeper, light in the darkness, right? That's our God. All right, so yeah, centripetal force. There you go. You can do that next time. You can try that at home sometime. We're not going to try it right now, but okay. Thanks for coming up. You can go to Children's Church. All right. All right. When I did that one in the classroom, I tell the students sometimes it's hydrochloric acid. It just sort of ups the, you know. And you could do it with that too, but no, I don't recommend that. Okay. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are a force in our lives, Lord, a positive force. May we just become more sensitive to you and the way that you're around us. Open our eyes, Lord, that we can see you more and more and experience you. Amen. All right, today's gospel, we had a blind man sitting by the road. And he had lost his sight somehow. Maybe he was blind since birth, we don't know. I'd like to know the rest of the story here. Or maybe it had been some sort of accident or disease that blinded him. Anyway, he could not see at all. And of all of our five senses, I think sight is probably the one I value the most. If I were to lose one of my senses, I'd rather lose, you know, smell or hearing or anything like that other than my sight. There's so much that it allows us to do. Now, if you've ever known someone that can't see, boy, are they an inspiration. They've found ways to do things that are truly amazing. And they can function in today's society and do all kinds of amazing things. And I'm just sort of in awe when I see them going, wow, how did you find a way to do that? But they do. The sight is something that we can't easily fix. There are certain, you know, you can do a cornea transplant, things like that. We can do some things, you know, treat glaucoma, cataracts. But total blindness, we cannot. The eye is truly amazing. It's a miracle that we have this light coming in. You need light to see, of course. You can't see in the dark, so you have to have light coming in, and it's being entering through your pupil there, which can change its size for low light conditions or else for bright conditions. It can dilate. It can contract. Goes through a lens then, which focuses the image on the retina, and that lens can change shape as we focus on something near or something far away. Your eyeball is changing shape, and so is the lens. As the light passes through that convex lens, the beams are actually reversed. So when it hits your retina, up is down and down is up. Your brain corrects for this, but that's the way it works. When light passes through a convex lens, it's going to bend such that the lower beam and the upper one are going to reverse there, basically. One's going to be on, lower one will now be on top. So you see everything upside down, but your brain corrects it. They have actually invented glasses that will negate that, and it takes someone about 2 weeks to get used to it. And then, you know, 2 weeks of probably headaches and everything else, but eventually they do learn to function that way. The brain retrains itself. And what I found fascinating is after they take those glasses off, then it takes almost 2 weeks to get back to the normal that you're used to, which is sort of, wow, that's been my norm for 62 years. You'd think I would revert to that quickly. But yeah, fascinating things. Once that light then passes through that lens, it's going to hit your retina, which is like your movie screen in the back of your eye. That is full of sensors, and it's amazing. You have 120 million of these sensors called rods. They detect light of various intensities, light and dark, gray, things like that. 120 million of them. What an incredible design. In addition to that, we humans have about 7 million cones, which allow us to detect color. My dog doesn't have that. Deer don't have that, but we do. And we can see colors, an incredible amount of colors, unless you're colorblind, of course. Once those sensors that are activated, and this is similar to a camera on a cell phone, et cetera, or it's charged couple devices, I get all that, but there's the little sensors that detect the intensity and the color of light, and then they change it into data. And you have a similar thing going on. The retina then, where all the light is sensed with, by these millions of rods and cones then, it changes it into electrical signals, which are transmitted through the optic nerve to the brain. Your brain doesn't really see colors and pictures. It just gets electrical signals. And then it decodes them, and I can see the people out here. And I can see the light. I can see my Bible. All my brain is seeing or getting is little electrical impulses. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that a beautiful design? Is that certainly not random chance? I mean, this is the design which requires a designer, a creator, our God, who gave us vision, gave us hearing, gave us all these senses so we can enjoy this world that he created for us. And wow. And that optic nerve, many times if someone's blind, that's been damaged. And we can't wire that into the brain. We don't have that technology. We can, you know, replace other organs and things like that, but eyes we can't. That bundle of nerves, when I was doing research this week, there's a million fibers, a million nerve fibers that connect your retina to the brain. Wow. And they're all wired correctly, and it all works, and it is just truly a miracle. I mean, this whole thing of seeing is a miracle. A couple years ago, I was out at a softball game and talking to one of the local optometrists, and we got to striking up a conversation about the eyes, and he's saying, there is no way this developed by just random chance of evolution. This guy had spent decades studying the eye and treating people's eyes, and he is still just as amazed today as when he started this job. And he knows more about than I ever will. And he's saying, there is no way. That is a beautiful design. It's an incredible design. And God's design is good, but things happen. This guy now is blind. Again, we don't know how or why, but he is blind. He's limited. In those days, all he could do is beg. So he found this place along the road, trying to find a good place. Probably had people lead him there every day where he could sit there and just plead for money. That would be tough. Tough on a guy's pride, for sure. And tough in a lot of other ways. People could be stealing money out of his container. He wouldn't have any idea. Although his hearing is probably very acute. So he's sitting there, and he hears the sounds of people going by every day. He hears that, and he knows that, he recognizes that. But then he hears something different. And a sense of excitement. He's sensing this excitement. He can't see it, but he's sensing it. Something's happening. Something's approaching. And what it is this Jesus coming by. And I'll just go to the scripture here. As Jesus approached Jericho, okay, we should back up on that a little bit too. Jericho, this is the place where the walls fell. When Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, it's the same place. A curse had been put on it in Joshua 6:26 that anybody who attempted to rebuild the city would lose their oldest and their youngest son. That did happen. That was fulfilled in 1 Kings 16:34. Look it up. The person that rebuilt Jericho lost two of his sons. Now it had built up into a thriving city. This was on a trade route. It was down by the Dead Sea. This is way down below sea level. It's the lowest city on earth, they say. About 40 clicks west of Jerusalem. And a lot of trade routes came through here. So, and this road then was good for begging. Because you want to find a well-traveled route. You're going to be a beggar. You don't want to be in a back street. He heard the crowd going by. He knew something was happening. He asked people what's happening. He can't see, but what's happening? What's happening? They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. This guy had heard of Jesus. He calls out to him as Son of David. That would be Messiah. They knew the Messiah would be of David's lineage. He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This guy believed what God could do. There are many others that were much more well-educated. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, and all them. They didn't believe Jesus, but this guy did. He had heard what Jesus could do. And he's thinking, this is my only hope. Wow, Jesus, my only hope. Anybody else identify with that one? Amen, yeah. And this is literally it, yeah. So he starts to shout out, call out, have mercy on me. And people start to rebuke him and tell him to be quiet. Hey, shh. Important things are happening here. Well, let us never tell people to be quiet about Jesus. Let us be the ones shouting it out from the rooftops, from the mountains, right? They told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wants to be heard by Jesus. He wants his attention. He knows he's there, but he can't see him. And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. So we can imagine people grabbed him and then led him. He can't see up to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. And I think we all do. We want to see more of God. We want to experience more of him. But he wanted to have his physical sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. In other instances, he made mud and smeared on people's eyes and things like that. Here, he just spoke the words, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And instantly, whatever was wrong with this complex process of the eye or the optic nerve was healed. Only God. It's something that's too complex for us to heal this eye, but just by saying words and through the power of God, it happened. And he said, your faith has healed you. He does this in other places too. Your faith has made you well. We have to have this faith. We have to have this belief. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus praising God. I can imagine. He must have been excited. He must have been fired up. He must have been overwhelmed. Especially if he had been blind since birth. Imagine that. You've never seen anything in your life. And all of a sudden, lights, colors, people. Maybe the face of his family that he's never seen. That would be truly overwhelming to all of a sudden just, what are these things that I've felt, that I've heard, and now I'm seeing? And maybe he had experienced, you know, vision earlier in his life. We don't know, but either way, it's overwhelming to him. He follows Jesus, and I'm sure he followed him the rest of his life, not maybe physically, but absolutely, praising God. And all the other people started to praise God as well. What a testimony he had. No surgery, no intervention, no therapy, anything like that. Just boom, and now he can tell people what Jesus has done for him. And that's something we can all share, what Jesus has done for us. As a Christian, part of our job, or a big part of it, is to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, sharing what Jesus has done for us, how he has allowed us to do things we couldn't before, how he has set us free, he's given us freedom. This guy was free from blindness. We have been freed in many other ways. Some freed from addiction, some freed from sin and guilt and shame. We've achieved freedom through him. Our chains are gone, like we were singing. So this blindness, there's physical blindness and there's also spiritual blindness, of course, and blindness in other ways. So let's just dig into that a little bit here and what we heard from Paul and also from John. In Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, we had read today, he has a lot of good things in here, actually. We do not lose heart, right? We keep on keeping on for God. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We have turned from our old ways. We are now following him. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Yeah. When we quote scripture, let us do it accurately and clearly. Let us never deceive with it or distort it. We see cult leaders doing that, other people doing that, taking verses out of context. There's a danger there. But we set forth the truth plainly. All right, that's what it says there. But getting on to the part of the blindness here, he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. so they cannot see the light of the gospel. Okay, we're not talking of physical blindness here. We're talking about blinding the mind so that we can't see. Blinding the minds of the unbelievers, the people that don't believe yet. I'm going to say that. I can say unbelievers. I'm going to say not yet believers, because I want everybody to come to God, come to Jesus. People around us are living in blindness, and we've experienced that too, perhaps. But how are their minds blinded to the truth of the gospel? Why can't they see it? A number of possible sources. People are blinded to the truth of Jesus because they're too comfortable in their lives. They're complacent. They think, okay, life's good. I don't need anything more. They don't realize the freedom that they can have through Jesus. And let us never be complacent, right? We are the church. We are out there taking ground for God, building the kingdom. Some people are blinded by worldly things, all their possessions. They put their trust in that. They think they've got enough. They don't seek to see anything beyond that. With our youth today, a lot of them are blinded by what they're seeing on their cell phones, the TikTok and other similar things that are bringing messages that are many times contrary to the gospel or else have seeds of truth that have been twisted. And through that, they form the opinion of themselves. They form their worldview, but also how they see themselves as lacking. I can't be as good as this person. No. How does God see you is what I ask these kids. How does God see you? What does he say? Who does he say you are? That's what we have to believe. But we have all these other competing things. Peers many times. False prophets that seem true. There has always been false prophets, and there will be more, of course. Paul warns about this and the source of it later on in his letter, in 11, 14 through 15 here. I'll just hit that real quick. The source of these false prophets. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants, or the demons, also masquerade as servants of righteousness. They can appear to be right. They can make a good case for it. And a lot of these false prophets are influenced by them, and they're leading people down wrong paths. And let us stay on the path and lead others on that, of course. But these people are not aware that they're blind. They have not met Jesus yet. They have not experienced him. They have not encountered him. And they think they've got all there is to life. And they're not aware that they're blind. They're not aware of what's possible, what's available with Jesus. And how to convince them they're blind. How real Jesus is, how real faith is, and the wonderful things, how it can set you free inside like nothing else can. Maybe everybody around them can see that they're missing out, but they don't realize it. It's similar to a person that's in an addiction. Everybody around them can see how the drugs and alcohol are affecting their life, but they can't. An intervention is needed to get the truth through to them. And then once their eyes are opened, they can see how these things have been affecting them. And then they're going to want freedom that only God can provide. So people out there, like you say, a lot of them are blind in a different way. Not physically blind, but like that. And John takes up that same theme in his letter, 1 John. This letter was written then to help the early church, to guide them, and warns about many false teachers in 1 John. It's also the book of love, I call it, because it talks about love throughout. Read 1 John sometime. It's just all about love, God's love for us. Alrighty. So light and darkness, he's using that once again. We can see because of light. In the darkness we cannot see. And the light has overcome the darkness, as we read in John 1 as well. But anyway, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Let our lives be defined by love for others, and certainly not hate. It would be bad enough to just pass someone by and not offer to help, but to physically hate, that's a strong word. And here, hating a brother or sister means a fellow believer. Wow. Wow. That is bad. They're clearly still in the darkness. But anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. And again, let our lives be defined by that love. Let the love of God show through us in what we do and what we say. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They're going to be bumping into things. They're going to be stumbling. They can't see. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Now, there's a paradoxical phrase, blinded by darkness. You know, blinded by the light, you ever accidentally struck an arc with your welder when you weren't prepared or something? Okay, afterwards, you're temporarily blinded by the light. And we've all experienced that, bright lights or something, a strobe, LED or something, and afterwards you're seeing those spots. But to be blinded by darkness, that's an interesting thought. But it's in a different way. If you spend all your time in darkness in this world, the darkness of this world, not the light of this world, yeah, you're going to be affected. You're going to be blinded. You're going to be blinded to the truth. You're going to be blinded to what's possible as Jesus. So there are people walking around the darkness. But elsewhere we read that people walking in darkness have seen a great light, right? Many of us have been there walking in darkness and seen this great light and have come into the light and have come into faith and have come into the realization of what's all around us, these things that we've been blind to. All of a sudden the love and the joy and the purpose in life, what God wants for us, how he sees us. It's incredible. And people are missing out. If they're spending their lives in the darkness, they're being blinded by it. So how do we get people out of the darkness? How do we get people out of the darkness? How do we get them to see the truth? How do we get to see them to see the reality, what God wants for them? Well, it's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit, I suppose. But if God can use us in any capacity to bring people to the light, to bring people to Jesus, to show them what's possible, to show them what they're missing out on if they're just living in a life that has no light. Someone that's living in addiction, perhaps, just thinking about the next drink, and that's what sustains them and keeps them going. That's sad. But when you see them come out of that darkness, when you see them come into light, when you see the healing that takes place, like that blind man was healed, and they're praising God because now they see the truth, they see the light, and they're free. They have been set free from that addiction or whatever it is. It's a beautiful thing. So let us proclaim the light. Let us share the light with others. Let us live lives that show that we live in the light and want to bring others into it as well. Lord, give us these opportunities to come to other people, Lord, to show them by our actions and by our words what is possible, how you can set the prisoner free like no one else can, how people can live in the light, have hope and have purpose and have joy. Amen.